Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this time to be together and to reconnect to you. Father, I pray this morning that we could see a new vision for what it means to be the church. And Father, I pray we could step up and we could be the church to each other and be the church in this world. And I pray it would glorify you. Father, draw us together through your presence and your love and your goodness. Strengthen us, meet us in our need. In Jesus' good name, amen. Well, today I want to talk about getting this bigger vision for us as the church. And I want to talk about this idea that church is more than Sunday. It's more than just what we do here. This is certainly a part of it, but God's original vision for it is something far grander than this. And to get us ready and thinking about this, did anyone have a pen pal growing up? Anybody have one? All right, three of us. I had one. Nowadays, I don't even think that's a thing anymore because you can just text. You know, four-year-olds have cell phones. They can text or snap or whatever. But back in my day, going way back, 1990s. I had my first pen pal, actually my only pen pal, was my cousin who lived in California. And I don't know who gave us the idea or where this came, but I was probably 5, 6, 7. I think I could hardly write. And we started writing letters to each other. And we both had this huge ambition in our life that brought us together. And it was we both wanted to grow up and be ninjas, which I have successfully accomplished that. But he's a great artist, even as a very young kid. And so he would draw the coolest pictures of ninjas in these letters. But that's neither here nor there. But it kind of built our relationship. And we bonded through that. And for all of our life, we've been very close, even though we live really far apart. And so kind of every year we try to see each other. And that's kind of been a habit in our lives is I'll go to California or he'll come here. And it's just kind of been part of the rhythm of our lives. And several years ago, I went on a trip out to see him. And, you know, we were just kind of looking for fun things to do. And we ended up going to the California Redwood Sequoia National Park, which if you've ever been there, it's just unbelievable to see these mammoth trees everywhere. It's just a crazy experience. These pictures definitely do not do them justice about how massive they actually are. And these trees are by far the tallest sort of living organisms on planet Earth. They can get almost 400 feet tall. Isn't that amazing? And even beyond that, some of them are over 3,000 years old. How about that? It's crazy. And, you know, just to imagine all these things these trees have seen, which is probably a lot of nothing, just a lot of other trees, but it's kind of a cool thought. There's probably not much going on around them as I think about that. But what's so amazing about these trees is that you would think to support a structure like that their roots would be incredibly deep, right? I mean, just the sheer volume and weight of this tree, you would think would require tremendously deep roots. But what's amazing is they don't have a deep root system at all. In fact, it's very shallow. Some of it's only 5 to 6 feet deep. And it's supporting these huge trees. But the way that it works is they don't grow deep, they grow out. So they only go maybe a few feet deep or so, but they go 100 feet out. And what they end up doing is they end up interlocking with the rest of the forest. And so their strength isn't just in their own system, but it's in connecting to the system of 100 other trees within their area, and it makes them virtually unable to bring down by wind or any sort of natural events because of their interconnectedness. And I thought, that's a really cool image. Because I think that is God's desire for our lives. That we would draw strength in our lives by being interconnected to each other in a healthy way. I think that's God's plan, and that's God's desire. God does not intend for us, for you or me, to do life alone. That's never been his plan. That's never been his intention. In fact, when we try to do that, life doesn't work as well as it should, because you and I were never created for that. We're created to do life together. And God's plan for this interconnectedness, which is actually a word, it's a long one, his interconnectedness, his plan for this, is what we call the church, is what we are today, where we can draw strength from each other when the winds and the rain and the difficulties of life come, where we can support and encourage and build each other up and become all that God wants us to be. We can never reach the height of our potential unless we can be connected to each other in a healthy and meaningful way. You with me on this? And this is God's idea for the church. So today I want to talk about that, and we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, start at verse 42. It's page 911 in the Bibles in your seats if you want to read along, or if you want to pull it up on your Bible app on your phone. But it's Acts 2, start at verse 42. And what's cool about this is the earliest description of this thing called the church. And sometimes to understand something, you have to go back to the beginning, right? You have to see how it was originally envisioned and designed. And Acts chapter 2 is this first time where God creates this thing called the church, and we get to see what they did, what they were like, and how they operated, and it gives us a lot of help as we think about what it means to be the church today. So here it is, Acts chapter 2. This is them, the church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Remember, the apostles, they were these men that Jesus called to follow him. And he invested in them, and he taught them, and they always had the front row seat to what he was saying and to what he was doing. And when Jesus died and rose again and left, he said, "All right, guys, it's on you now. I'll be there to help you every step of the way, but you're going to spread this thing." Because it was only 120 people at this point. And then God began to work through these apostles, and thousands of people began to be part of this movement of Jesus. And they started to come together and form the church. And this is what happened. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were learning from these guys who had been with Jesus, and to fellowship. Now, fellowship is a word we really only ever use in church. Right? Have you ever texted someone and be like, "Hey, you want a fellowship today?" It's a little awkward. But fellowship is just kind of a fancy word for family relationships. That's what it means. They were devoted to each other like they were a healthy family system. They were brothers and sisters in this new work that God was doing. And to the breaking of bread, that's kind of this picture of celebrating communion together, or what we call the Lord's Supper here, where we remember Christ's death, his body being broken, his blood being spilled. They were committed to that and to praying. And awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So God was using this community, their interconnectedness, to do some amazing things in them and through them. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. There was this powerful unity that they had. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So they were like, "Man, if you're struggling, we're going to get the community in on this to help you. And we're going to help people who are here that have a tough stuff going on meet their needs in a tangible way." And they were doing that. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. So this is kind of just a 30,000-foot view of what this church was doing and what they were like. And I think it's something we can learn from. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It was a growing community. God was using it to reach more and more people It was not an inward focused. It wasn't a click, but they were always saying, man, you're in need. Come on in. You can be part of our family. We want to show you this great God that we have. And it was growing day by day. So here's what I want to talk about today. I want to give us some clarity about this because I think this will be really helpful. We're going to talk about what the church isn't, what it isn't, because I think many times we grow up with wrong conceptions of what it is and it holds us back. Then we're going to talk about what it is and how to be it. So what it isn't, what it is, and how to be it. You with me on this, church? Is anyone alive out there today? Can I get some love and amens here? All right, let's talk about what it isn't. First of all, if you notice, in this summary, there's no real building or location that's specified, right? The church is wherever they went and wherever they brought the presence and the love of God and they were together. And I think if we were to do a survey out in the world and we ask people, say, hey, define church for us. What is church? I think many people would say, you know, it's a building and it has a steeple. And if you open the doors, what happens? You see all the people. Come on. I've been running with that one for about 33 years. Never gets on. And many people, they would think of the church just as a building, right? Because that's kind of that's how we talk about it. We say, well, this building's a church, and, you know, this building is a gym, this building is an office building, but the church is kind of this sacred and holy building that you go to for religious activity. But when we see Acts chapter 2, it's not centered on a building at all, is it? Because the church is so much more than that. So much more than that. The building is a great thing to have. I'm glad we don't have to meet outside today. How about you? But it's a tool. That's all that it is. And we want it to be a tool that works in our favor, which is why, you know, we're planning on building a new facility in the coming years and making a place that can be functional and healthy and we can grow into for the coming decades. But it's ultimately not what a church is. You with me on this? Here's what it also isn't. It's not just a service. I love church services. Don't get me wrong. I probably love them more than anyone in this room. I know I'm weird, but I love them. And I think I love hearing sermons and I love spending time with you. I love coming here on Sunday mornings. I look forward to it every Sunday morning. And it's an important part, and I think we need this. Even when we go on vacation, one of the things I'm always most excited about is, man, I get to try out another church and be part. And it just does something good, necessary in my soul every week. But ultimately, a church is even more than that. We say, man, I'm going to church, and I say that all the time. And in a sense, you know, we're just explaining it in the most simple way. But when that's all we think the church is, again, we're missing the bigger work that God wants us to be. You with me on this, church? This is a part of it, but it's not the whole thing. And then lastly, it's not an institution. I think sometimes when people think about the church in the world, they think about it as this cold hierarchy, you know, where you have a couple professionals that meet the spiritual needs of the many, the masses of people, and they kind of have the holy juice to be able to do that. Maybe those were illusions of grandeur I used to have. I don't know. But you think about it as like there's, you know, professional religious people, and then there's everybody else. But again, when you see this picture, it's not an institution. Everybody's involved, aren't they? It's not that you have these professional religious people on the one hand who are doing all the service and helping all the people, and then you've got everyone else that's just receiving. But they're all caring for one another. They're all serving one another. They're all building one another up. It's this beautifully interconnected community. You with me on that? which is why I don't like when people call me pastor, because I think it creates that false dichotomy. Because you can pray for people just as well as I can, maybe better. You can share the reality of God with people. You can encourage people. You can serve them in their time of need, right? And when we begin to see that we all are the church, and together we make it what God wants it to be, it's empowering to us. With me on this, church? It's not an institution. So these are some things that it's not, but let's talk about what it is. And if you remember Acts chapter 2 again, what is it? Well, it's first a place where people come together and they're committed to the apostles' teaching. Now, they got to literally sit at the feet and listen to people like John and people like Peter and eventually a guy like Paul, these people who had been with Jesus for 3 years or were like Paul, they had these crazy experiences with him and were then sent into the world to do his good work. And they got these firsthand deals. And you might look at them and say, man, they got it. Those guys had it made. I got to listen to Chet on Sunday. not the apostle Peter. But here's the good news. Let me encourage you this morning. Here's the good news. That their teaching in the ancient world, the first 300 years of Christianity, it began to spread. They would write letters. And they would write books or like these biographies of Jesus. And in the ancient world, it began to spread all around. And maybe if you lived in Rome, you had this great letter that Paul wrote you, creatively titled Romans. And you took it when you were on vacation in Ephesus. And then the guys in Ephesus were like, oh, let me see that. And they began to copy it down. This is great. My hand's getting a cramp because it's really long, but this is really good stuff. And then they were like, hey, we've got this thing called Ephesians. And they would write it down. And what happened over time was their teaching began to circulate and began to be brought together into books. And people tried to kind of put some fake stuff in there because, you know, people always got to do that nonsense. But over a couple hundred years, it got real clarified and it became what we know as today as our New Testament. That's what it is. That's the apostles' teaching, our New Testament. And so we get to still learn from them. And a more than church is a church that says we want to continue to learn and grow and understand what Jesus said, what Jesus did, and what it all means. And we learn that as every week we open up the scriptures and we read and we grow and we study together. That makes sense? And a church that is committed to that is one aspect of what it means to be interconnected in this healthy way. And one of the things I'll say about this is that when you have an openness to the New Testament, to the scriptures, to all of the scripture, and you allow them to routinely speak into your life, you're allowing God to use that good word to shape and mold you and make you more of what you want to be. And where this gets difficult is that part of this relationship to be this church is we have to allow this teaching to challenge us in ways that we don't always want challenged. Let me try to explain this just real briefly. When I was in high school and I started lifting weights, I was like, there's only two exercises that I do, bench press and curls. Thank you. All the meatheads, can I get an amen on that? Or former meatheads. And that I was like, I don't lift legs. I don't do cardio. I don't do anything else. But I began to realize over the years that that actually doesn't really make you healthy and strong. It just kind of wears out your shoulders and I don't know, doesn't really do what you hope it to do. It doesn't make your whole body healthy, right? Because there, even the areas you don't want to work out are probably the ones you need to. I mean, if someone likes going on a treadmill and running them, they are sick in their mind. There's something we need to lay hands and pray on them. But it's something that you need to do sometimes, right? Or I need to do. because it makes my body healthier. And in the same way, when we as a community, when we engage with the scripture, there's going to be parts of it that we don't want to know, we don't want to deal with, we don't want to accept, and we don't want to respond to. But many times, those are exactly the things we need to hear. Like, I wish Jesus said, hey, if someone wrongs you, punch him in the face. I'd be like, check. That sounds good. But he doesn't say that, does he? He's got to go all Jesus on us. And he says, if someone wrongs you, then you bless them. You pray for them. I would love to edit that part. But if I edit that, I don't grow. You with me on this? I would, there's all kinds of things that I would love to change. But to be a healthy church, we've got to let it all challenge us. You with me on this? We've got to let it all stretch us. And we got to just say, no, I'm committed to allowing it to form me instead of forming it to what I want it to be. Tracking with me? This is important. So that's the first part. And here's kind of some of the key parts, but I'm running out of time, so I don't have to have time to go into that. So that's the first one. Unless you want me to preach like an hour, which, yeah. Yeah. I heard some holy people that said amen. God bless you. Spiritual people back in this corner. Here's the second dynamic. Is that if you notice in Acts chapter 2, it's so relationship oriented. So relationship. They're sharing their lives. They're together. They're serving each other. And what it means to be the church is that we are committed to being family together. That's what it means. That we say, man, if you walk through these doors, you are part of God's family now. And we're going to treat you like that. Right? There's no entrance fee into the church of God. There's no kind of test that you have to pass to get in. All you need is need and brokenness and a desire for Christ, and you're good to go, which is pretty easy to come by. If you're like, yeah, I can't do all this, can't figure it all out, welcome to the club. Let's do this together. That's what it means. And the church is, it's this incredibly inclusive community. That's what God intended it. When we look at the history of the early church in the book of Acts, it was people that in the ancient world, which was much more stratified than our world. You know, classes didn't mix, genders didn't mix as well, nationalities didn't mix as well. I mean, it was a divided world. And what was amazing is in the church, you had really wealthy Romans and slaves worshiping the same God, treating each other with dignity and respect. Why? Because they understood that it meant we are brothers and sisters, fathers and sons, daughters and mothers in Christ now because of what God has done for us. And because God has brought us all together. And a church is a place where we are known and where we know and love and serve others. You with me on this? And this is so incredibly important. In fact, in the new year, I'm going to do a whole sermon series. I'm really excited about this series on the one another's. Because if you read the New Testament, there are over 50 commands that end with one another. And there are commands like this: love one another, serve one another, pray for one another, confess your sins to one another, encourage one another, carry one another's burdens. There's over 50 of them, which is a lot. The New Testament actually isn't that big. And what that means is that we can never fulfill what God wants to do in our lives if we're not committed to healthy relationships with each other in this community. You with me on this? And that's how we express some of God's desires for our life. Look at what 1 John says. This was a guy who was one of these apostles. He says this: no one has ever seen God. Look at this. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. That's a pretty radical statement. He says no one has seen God. But when we as the church are the church to one another, God's love is being perfected and complete in us and through us. Pretty amazing. And people, the world sees it. When the church is a healthy place and we are caring for one another, we're bearing each other's burdens. We're the family of God to each other. When the church does that, people look at that and they're like, that's really cool. I would love that in my life. And it draws them in. When we forget that that's what it means to be the church, and it's just a religious social club or a religious clique, or it's a time where we get together and we look down on everyone else in the world, we stop being the church. And it becomes a place that repels the world instead of draws it in. You with me on this, church? All right, let's go to the third one. A more than church is committed to serving each other and to serving the world around us. If you notice again in the book of Acts, it says they got all their possessions. These people were radical in their willingness to serve each other. They got all their possessions and they began selling them. And then they were taking those proceeds and they were meeting needs. They were meeting needs in their community and they were meeting needs in the communities around them. And one of the most important things for us to realize, and it's kind of cliche, but I still think it's helpful, is that love is a verb. It means it's action. Real love is action. Right? I love zebra cakes. So I buy them and eat them. I haven't in a while, but I kind of stacked up on them as a youngster. When you love something, you take action. And when we love each other, and we love the place God has put us in, it requires action. And the church that God is asking us to be is a church that is not about talk, but about action. Because it's easy to talk about love, but to actually be people of love, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where we really start becoming the church in our world. One of the best ways to explain this is from Jeremiah chapter 29. This is a book that was long before this church started. And it was at a time when God's people, the ancient Jewish people, we call them the ancient Israelites or the nation of Israel, the ancient one, when they were invaded by this neighboring country and they were taken into exile. They were taken out of their homes, out of their city, out of everything that they knew, and this was by force, it wasn't by choice or anything, and they were taken to a foreign city, and they had to live there for 70 years. God put them in time out for 70 years. That's about what happened. So don't make God put you in time out. It can be a little while. Just kidding, kind of. But they said, while you're there, this is God's command to them, while you're there, in this foreign city, with these people that hate you, with these people that have no relationship with me, this is not, you know, a good and a godly and a holy city. But he said, while you're in this city, seek the welfare of that city. The people who just invaded us and basically kidnapped us and brought us back, you want us to seek the welfare of their city? You want us to care about that? No, we were going to, like, graffiti everything and, you know, break parking meters and stuff like that. But he said, no, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. I want you to pray to me that I would move and bless it. And then look at this, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. It's a pretty powerful deal. And if that was true for them, this is 100 times more true for us. That we should, the church is a place where we are seeking the welfare of the city that we're in. And we're praying for it. See, we as a church, we can't just be about each other, although we need to be about that. We also need to be about the community that we're in. We need to pray for Elyria. We need to pray for North Ridgeville. We need to pray for Grafton. We need to pray for Eaton. We need to find ways that we, as God's people, surrounded by these communities can serve them and seek their welfare and be a blessing to them with no strings attached. That's what it means to be the church. It means we go out and we say, hey, our welfare is tied up with your welfare. If families are fed, if kids go home with food during the weekends because of our church, even though we get nothing in return for that, we count that as a win because our welfare is tied up with their welfare. If we help people who maybe will never come through these doors, but we help them with their bills, we help them pay rent, we help them get food on their table, and we bless them, and we never get anything in return, we say, nope, that's a win. Because then their welfare is our welfare. When we look at all the, and we just say, God, we can't do everything, but we can do something. Show us what we can do. How can we serve these? That's when we become the church. You with me on this? That's when we become the church. And it's so important. And so all three of these things are big focus areas for us as a church. How do we focus on the apostles' teaching? It's that we want to make our Sundays a time where people can understand and connect to the teachings of Jesus, to the teachings of Scripture. And so Sundays, we want them to be incredibly helpful for you. We want people who have not been to church in 30 years or maybe their whole life to be able to come in, have an incredible experience, understand things about God and themselves, and leave here ready to be something different. How do we create community? Here's what our strategy is for that as a church is life groups. That's why I am battering you about them because that's our strategy. How do we be the family of God to each other? Life groups. That's how we're going to do it. We can't do it in this room. We can't do it here on Sunday mornings, but we can do it throughout the week. How are we going to serve? Well, we're just going to get out and serve. In the coming year, we've got great ministries that already do that, and we're going to do more. We've got food pantry. We've got our food for kids. We do serve projects throughout the year to just bless, and we're just going to keep asking God to show us ways that we can bless the city around us. And we're going to keep doing it. And here's the last part of this, that a more than church is committed to the faith of the next generation. It says, day by day, the Lord had added to their number those who were being saved. What does that mean? It means this church said, we don't exist just for this generation, but for generations to come. That we want this to live beyond us. And I will tell you, the church thrived long after the apostles. In fact, we're here today, 2,000 years later. I mean, this is crazy if you think about it. 2,000 years later, in Elyria, Ohio. This started in Jerusalem. All right, that's a pretty good plane trip. 2,000 years later, because when the church is at its best, it always says, we're not just living for us, but we're living for the next generation. That's why as a church, we are fully committed to kids and students. In fact, I would go so far as to say they are our most important ministry here, kids and students. Because if they can grow up connected to Christ, they can be saved from so much pain, and they can have so much more potential the younger that they connect to Christ and Christ becomes real and beautiful to them. And we're fully committed to it. That's why, you know, we've got our best people in family ministry. That's why I'm here. We got the superstars there because that's the most important investment that we can make as a church. And we as a church, we always have to say, man, it's about our high school students. It's about our junior high students. It's about our elementary age students. It's about our babies and our kids. That's where we constantly want to make sure those are the very best they can be because that is the best investment we can make as a church, because that's the next generation. We got one foot in the grave, but they said, no, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. They're the best investment we can make. People didn't pray that I would have a guard on my mouth this morning, so things are coming. All right, so real quick, how to be the church. Let me just give you three action points, and then I'm done. How to be the church. Number one, let's commit to being people that will be challenged by the truth of God. Let's just say, you know what? I'm going to open my mind to it. I'm going to open my heart to it. I want to learn about Jesus. And it doesn't matter how much you know about him or don't know. All that matters, are you willing to learn and grow? That's all that matters. Some of us, maybe we grew up in church. Some of us, maybe church is a brand new thing in our life. That's fine. That's great, actually. But are you willing to just keep learning and keep growing? Because when we are, God can do powerful stuff. Here's the second thing. Commit to a life group so we can be the family of God. Now, you can still join one today. There's still time. But if life is just too crazy and too much is going on, then let me make a deal with you. Then when the new year comes, make that one of your New Year's resolutions to join a life group. Is that fair enough? If you're like, man, I can't swing it right now, all right, we'll let you slide. But when the new year comes, make sure to join one as we kick off, because without that, we cannot be the family of God together. Without that, it's hard to be known and it's hard to know others, and we can't be interconnected. And then number three, commit to serving. In your bulletins, we have some different ways, kind of these four focus areas that I talked about, that you can serve in our church. And they're kind of stuff that deals with Sunday services, our kids and students, being part of a life group, maybe leading one, and serving in our community. And without you and without your gifts at work in this place, we can never be everything God wants us to be. We're not an institution. We're a body. That means every one of us has a function. Every one of us has a purpose. And you can get more information. That's what these tables are out for today. You can kind of get a clearer sense of what it looks like to serve in those areas. But get engaged and let's be that interconnected living organism that God is calling us to be so we can make a difference in each other's lives and in the world. You with me on this, church? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all you've done for us. God, we thank you that although we are your body, you are still the head. You are our leader. You are the one who invites us in. You are the one that draws us together. And this morning, Father, I pray that you could just stir up within us just that vision to be the church, to not just attend church, but to actually be it for each other and for our world. Father, I pray we could just excel at loving each other, serving each other, and that there would be a magnetism to our community. God, I pray we would excel at serving our community, helping people know you and helping to meet real needs and ease real pain. And I pray, Father, that we would be a church that is so focused and so confident and so hopeful of the next generation that we would pour the best of our abilities and our resources to help them thrive. And I pray you would glorify your name through us. In Jesus' good name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.